This is the stand-up, sit-down portion of the service. I'm just going to stand while I read some scripture. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Matt. Am I on? Sorry. Oh, I'll stand or no. I have to stand for you guys. I guess I can give a stool for that. Welcome this morning again, as everybody said, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And we all have a father out there somewhere, whether it's well-known or not well-known, or loved or not very well-loved. We all come from different circumstances, but we're all here because of our Heavenly Father, though, aren't we? So we have Him to praise for that. Let's pray first. I need a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you will be with us right now. Just help me as I give this message that you have laid on my heart for us this morning. And I just ask that you will speak to each one of us, in whatever condition we're in, whatever state we're in, that you will speak to our heart and help us to see you and understand you, to love you better. In Jesus' name. We're going to be talking about nothing but Jesus. That's the overall title, but there's going to be a couple of subheadings as we go along. And the first one is going to be about the gospel conviction. And I have to tell you that the first part of the message is not stolen, but borrowed from a pastor in Columbus, Pastor Nick Nye. He was one of the founding pastors of the Veritas Church, where our kids, Jane and Ruthie, go in the family, Ron and Linda Hinch, some of their kids. Go there also. We happened to be down there three or four weeks ago visiting the kids, and it happened to be Nick's final service with that group. God has called him on to a different ministry. So he was giving his farewell speech to the church that morning. And it was very, as we're sitting on this end, I thought, boy, this is something I needed in my heart, and so I just felt led to share part of that message with you, with us this morning. When Nick and a couple others first moved to Columbus, I think, I forget, 10 or 12 years ago when they started Veritas there, it's really geared to where he was very young then, and he's probably only maybe 40 now, so he was, fairly young at that time. But God called him to Columbus to start a church there. It was mainly geared towards the 20-somethings and 30-somethings, a lot of college kids go there still. And when we first started visiting there 4 or 5 years ago, we were one of the very few people our age there. Now, as we go back, there's more, a few more people our age are there, but still a highly younger audience. But as Nick and his partners went around talking to people in Columbus as they moved there about what their vision is, what they wanted to do, and just this church plant they wanted to get going, people kept saying, okay, well, what's your vision? And they said, well, the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. Okay, but what else are you going to do? Well, the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. They didn't have, second, third, and fourth layer of plans. It's preach the gospel. That's kind of what we saw when Paul got to Corinth. He got there, and his goal was to preach the gospel. If you go up down Route 8 very much lately, you've noticed that Stark State is building a big new campus right across from Summa Hospital, near the chapel, near IU. Let's imagine for a minute, what if they came to us and said, we want to start a campus ministry. Would you help us figure out how to do that? What should we do? How can we get that going? All the questions there. So we need to have a little brainstorming session here for a minute. What are some ideas? How would we communicate that? How would we get the word out? Natural, just be great. Come on, Matt. You can give him some. Dick, you laughed. You got to speak.
Radio.
Radio, okay? We put something out on radio.
Facebook.
Twitter, all those.
You got to go face to face.
Face to face, absolutely. Get out and speak, just like Nick did when he first got to Columbus. They went around and talked to people. Got to get the word out there. You got to come up with all kinds of ideas. Who do we communicate to?
Students.
What?
Students.
Students, okay. So that would kind of help decide, well, what radio station might you want to pick, or what, you know, man, they may not be on Facebook anymore. Maybe we need to go to Twitter and Instagram and all the other stuff. Names that I don't even know half of anymore. You got to fine-tune all that stuff. What should the opening service be like? We're going to have, you know, when they first get going, school is getting ready to start, and we want to have a big service there. What kind of service should that be? Have the circus out on the front lawn, or have, you know, Selah come and lead the music that morning, you know, some music group, or, you know, third day, have them in there leading the music. I mean, you want to have something that's going to grab their attention, a big banner standing out front, all this stuff. We get the people in with the students are just flocking. Of course, like H2O, we have to have cookies there, you know, they're always having cookies at their stuff that we've been able to provide. Well, let's travel back in time. Maybe Paul could have done a better job if we'd gone back and given him some of these ideas, you know. That's not what he did he? He didn't need all that stuff. Paul went there, he didn't have any pamphlets, he didn't have any flashy designs or logos, he didn't put on a big show. He didn't have anything spectacular to offer, unless you consider dying on a cross and being resurrected spectacular. He had that, didn't he? He had that as his draw. It was to preach Christ and nothing else. Why did Paul go to Corinth? He went there to drive out the darkness. He went there to drive out the darkness of the sinful world and to preach the gospel. So how did he do it? He started with the gospel. In the NIV it says, I resolved to know nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. So what was Paul's resolution? His resolution had one focus, had one message, and one hope. Jesus Christ. That was the vision of his church. That was the vision of his message. That was the vision of everything that he was about. One focus. He was focused in. He was zeroed in on. I, like most men, can be easily distracted. Oh, did you see that car that just went by? Looked like a 65 Mustang. Hey, what's for lunch today? You got any good, any chocolate cake left over? Man, how about those Indians? They're at the top of the leaderboard in the Central Division. They're at the top, not the leaderboard, that's no, they're at the top of the division. Guys are easily distracted, aren't we? Squirrel! Well, now, come on, ladies, you're laughing. What about women? They can usually stay focused on something. Problem is, they're focused on this thing, too, and that thing, too. They got three or four things they're trying to focus on at the same time. And that can be a little distracting also. So we're all there in that same boat, aren't we? We all have trouble staying focused on something. But we have to stay focused on the gospel. As Christians, that is our focus. That's the bullseye we should always be aiming for. We have to resolve to stay focused on the gospel. Why do we have to fight for that? Why do we have to focus and fight for that focus so much? Well, it's because we're naturally bent towards self-preservation, towards looking out for ourselves. What do I want to do? What do I want to get out today? Where do I want to go? We're focusing on that. There's a lot of idols in our own heart. That 65 Mustang that just drove by. Man, I look pretty cool driving around in that, wouldn't I? Don't you think, Dick? I'm pretty cool, man. We have all these idols in our own heart that are just pulling us, tugging us this way and that way. And you look around, there are cultural idols all around us, aren't there? You know, the list would be endless to try to start naming what culture is trying to do to pull us away from the focus of the gospel. The trick is to recognize when you're being distracted, to figure out what it is distracting you so you can learn how to combat that the next time it comes around. We must have this conviction, though, not only as individuals, but corporally, as a church body. As individuals, we'll be tempted over and over again to be about something else. We'll always be drawn to other things. That's a fact of life. We're never going to get away from it here on this earth. It's easy to say no to the really bad things and the horrible things, usually. Not always, but usually. As individuals, we'll be tempted over and over again to be about something else besides the gospel. We're always drawn to other things. It's easy, it's easy to know the bad things. But we have to think of ourselves as a church, though. Ideally, the same would be true for the church. A church would be able to say, oh, we don't want to go in that direction. Oh, that's pulling us away from our focus. Our focus is back here on the gospel, the body of Christ. But there still can be danger. It's when we see a lot of good things that we could become. Oh, a helper in the time of need. That's when it gets really tricky. You have to be careful about where you go with that type of stuff. We might be tempted to be all about missions or church planting, sending our young people out to reach out to others. Or how about counseling? Walking with the wounded through their pain and suffering, being there and sharing with them and helping them through that time. We can't overlook mercy and justice, caring about the marginalized, helping them up, helping to try to pull them up. There are always going to be big needs in the city around us and the people that we know. There's always that stuff there. And you're saying, no, obviously, well, aren't those good things to be involved in those things? And missions and church planning and counseling and mercy and justice and helping people. Well, of course they're good things. In fact, they're required things for the church. We are required to do those things, aren't we? Those are things that the church should be doing. But if we become all about those things, then we've lost the core of what we are to be about. You have to be careful that Christ does not wander off the bullseye of our focus. We see all these other things we're supposed to be doing, but you don't want to let those things come in and be the focus of what you're doing. Christ still has to be that center. What are we to be about? Christ and Him crucified. Period. Those other things are necessary and required for us to do, but we have to stay focused. As we get involved in these things, if these things aren't done through God, then they can create a kingdom that might look like what God wants. But guess who's really not on the throne? Christ won't be on the throne. He's not sitting at the right hand of God when we get pulled away to some of these other stuff and let those things become our focus. And if the King is not on the throne, front and center, then individuals or the church becomes the center of that focus. Either individuals within the church or this body or the programs we have, those become the focus. And we see this all the time, where a church will wander off and stumble. They paint a picture of the kingdom of God, but if you look closely, the King is not sitting on the throne. He's been sidelined. And if he's sidelined, something or someone else is ruling. Remember, these things are something to care about, but not to be all about. That should be everything that we're involved in. GC, Great Commission. God told us to go out and preach the gospel to all the world. The Great Commission. But GC can also stand for gospel conviction. And that's what Paul was. He was convicted to preach the gospel of Christ. So I want to focus that on as I wrap up this little section from Nick Nye's sermon. We need to fight for gospel conviction. We need to have conviction in our bones. Some of you might say, yeah, the church needs to get this right. We need to stay focused on everything. But personally, we as individuals often miss the bullseye of the gospel. In the same way the church can drift, we can so easily become about other things in our everyday lives. This body of Christ is the body because of the individuals in it. We all have to stay focused on that central theme of the gospel, so that our body here stays focused on the central theme of the gospel. It's just easier to let the cultural norms of the world around me start pushing Christ away. It is, isn't it? There's so many things in this world every day. Like, where did the time go? Man, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I should have done this, I should have done that. What did you spend your time doing? It's hard. It's difficult to carry around the conviction that Jesus is central in everything that I do. It's so hard to keep that true focus unless you work on it every single day. But I tell you, stand firm in the gospel, because that's the only way to make it happen. This is the center. This is the bread of life for us as Christians. You'll be tempted, I am tempted, to wander off center, to lose that focus. And that's exactly what Satan wants. You have to remember why we have trouble focusing. because Satan is out there pulling and tugging and trying to lead us off and throwing things up in front of us to see what's going on. But we have to remember, the focus is Christ and Him alone. We don't want to make waves at work. We don't want others to think we're crazy. We don't want our family to think we're weird. So it's very easy just to let things go, just to sit, have fun, laugh at jokes. Hopefully don't tell your own weird jokes. Just all that stuff that goes on. Or at work, you know, it's... There have been times I've been walking through a room of several people and somebody says, hey, Rick, no, ask me some question about something. They know I'm a Christian. They know I go to church. So maybe something in the news has happened and they think, what do you think about that weird church that just did something or that weird guy that whatever? And you can say, oh, yeah, he's a weirdo and keep on walking. But it's an opportunity to stand and stop for a second. I'll preach a sermon, but say, you know, God's word says that's not the way you're supposed to do it. I think they're kind of straying off the path here. But we're talking about gospel conviction. Paul had it. We see that in those verses. He had gospel conviction. We saw it in everything he did in his life. He was focused. Conviction. Listen closely. Conviction is something you would die for. Let me say it again. Conviction is something you would die for. Paul did. Most of the apostles and disciples died for their conviction. Jesus Christ certainly did, didn't he? Hey, do you have that conviction in your heart, in your life? We often have values in our life, things we work for, things we aspire to, things we strive for. These aren't convictions. Those are just values and things that kind of make up our life and who we are. Conviction should make up your heart. Your bones, the very fabric of your life, that's where your conviction should be. It's far deeper than politics or sexual identity or ethnicity. It's deeper than the identities that we carry with us, more than being single or being married or whatever situation you're in, whatever cause, you know, draws you. And there's nothing wrong with some of these causes, but those are things to fight for. Those aren't convictions. Would you die for those things? The gospel is something that we should die for. The gospel conviction. None of these things that, you know, these things I've just talked about, none of these things can be the conviction of our soul. For Paul, that conviction was Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. All the implications of Jesus Christ to you and to me. Everything that he stood for. It must be in our bones. It must be the, like I said, the fabric of our life, everything that we do, and it makes us up. Paul didn't choose just to be passionate about this, did he? It was the core of his very being. And the rule for Jesus Christ is this. He's the only thing that matters. And his followers, that has to be what's in our life, that he is the only thing that matters. So that's the part that I took away from Nick in that sermon a few weeks ago, is that gospel conviction. And it's so easy to be drawn away. I'm pulled away at every times. And I look back and I just, why do I do that? Why do I do this? Why don't I do that? We got to fight it every single day. I'm going to steal another phrase that Nick said that morning because I think it applies here too. He told his church, and I'm going to change it and put our church in there. He says, we, Grace Summit Community Church, are an incredible church because no one pretends to be incredible. We are an incredible church because no one pretends to be incredible. We all put the body of Christ first, don't we? We all put Christ first in what we do. And that's what makes us an incredible church. So it doesn't really fit with everything I just said, but I had to get that in there. That's the foundation of what we're supposed to do in this gospel conviction with this, with the Great Commission. You know, it's got to be the foundation of everything we do. But now we need to build upon it. Mike usually has, well, now here's the practical application. So I'm going to share something here that I heard on the radio a few weeks ago. I don't know if any of you ever listened to Moody at 103.3. At time she come on? 5 o'clock. Yeah, I'm heading home from work at 5 o'clock as when she comes on. Janet Parshall Show in the Marketplace. I don't listen to it every day. Sometimes the stuff, it just doesn't interest me. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it's very interesting stuff. Her husband is a lawyer, and on Fridays especially, they will hit the what's happening in Washington and talk about, you know, some of the current events of what's happening, what the Supreme Court is ruling on or might be ruling on, or some of the things that's going on in government. It's very interesting because he has been a government lawyer. He's very insider. And he'll also often get this lawyer that is basically on the other side. He's a very liberal lawyer and then kind of fights for the other side, and they'll have these discussions on the radio about some of the current topics, and it's very interesting. So I encourage you, if you have the time, you know, if you're driving home from work or whatever, or at home getting supper ready, just flip it on and listen to some of it. Like I say, you know, probably at least half the time it's something that doesn't interest me, but it might interest you, so we've all got our own interest. But several weeks ago, she had a gentleman on called William Fay. He has a program that I'm going to kind of do a little walkthrough. I can't go through everything. It's too much detail. But at the end, I will give you the website where you can go see it because it's very good. On that website, there's a, up at the top options, there's an option for listen. And if you listen, click on that. It's about a 50-minute talk. It's a lot of what he talked about on the radio, but it's just him talking through it. It's a recording of a church service where he gave the same message. Excellent. Excellent practical knowledge, practical ideas for how to talk to people about Christ. Now, again, every tool isn't going to fit everybody, but it's a very practical tool, and if it doesn't fit you exactly, it might give you ideas on how to make it your own, make it work. So for the last half of the message here, we're going to be talking about William Fay and his ideas. And it's called Share Jesus Without Fear. And it's very practical and very appropriate. He starts out with, the Great Commission is our responsibility. It is, isn't it? Christ told us to go out into all the world, preach the gospel. It's our responsibility. How do you carry that out? We've heard Mike give all kinds of scenarios, examples of how he's done it in the workplace. Several of you have gotten up here and talked about your opportunity to share out in life. Sometimes it's to complete strangers. Sometimes it's to people you know. How do you carry it out? Or have you chickened out? And if so, why? Well, one study revealed that most followers of Christ rarely, if ever, witness to the lost. Why? Because of our struggle with four major fears. Help me, what do you think some of these fears might be? What stops us? I include myself because I have these same fears. What fears can stop us from sharing Christ with others? Rejection, absolutely. Let's go ahead and start with that one because that's number one on the list. And then we'll come back and get a couple more. Fear of rejection, that's hard. That hits us right here, doesn't it? We don't want to be rejected by anybody. We want to be liked by people. We don't want to be rejected. But it's one of the strongest emotions we can have, that feeling of inadequacy or being in the fear of rejection. But you know what? When it comes to sharing the gospel, the definition of success is not leading someone to Jesus Christ, but simply telling someone about Jesus Christ. He didn't say, every time you talk to somebody, you've got to bring them to their knees, you know, begging for mercy, that God will save me. No, he says, share. Just tell them. Tell them what's going on. It's Jesus, and if they are rejecting something, it's Jesus they're rejecting, not you. You'll find they'll still be your friend. They'll still talk to you. They'll still ask you questions. Hopefully, they'll still approach you. And if they don't, that's their decision. Maybe they're running from God, and they don't want to have anything brought up. They don't want to take a chance of bumping into you and somehow the subject of God and Christ coming up because they're running or they're scared. They haven't worked through it yet. That's their problem, not yours. But this is one area you can't botch. No matter what you say, God can use it. That's what's so easy about it. No matter what you say, God can use it. But there's one thing he can't use from you. What is that? Silence. Silence. He can't use your silence. He cannot use that. You've got to say something. And this, he has ideas here as we get through them, and he'll show you how to. It's so easy to do. Only 15% of conversions come from an event, like, you know, Billy Graham crusade or a Christian concert where they have an altar call or even an altar call in church. Only 15%. The average person hears the gospel 7.6 times before they believe. 7.6 times. That's a lot of hearing before they get to that. But they can't hear it
as we say it, can they? What's another fear that we might have besides the fear of rejection? Not what? Okay, fear of knowledge, not having enough knowledge. Did you read my notes? That's number two. You cheated. You snuck up here. While everybody was praying, you snuck up here and read the notes. The fear of not knowing enough. I'm going to, because this, the Bill Fay, William Fay brought this out in his thing. I'm pretty sure the answer is, you've been a Christian longer than 10 years, haven't you? Close to it. Everybody that answers that question in his services has been a Christian longer than 10 years. It's not a matter of not having enough knowledge. It's a matter of you take it all in, but you don't give any of it out. Nothing. Because you're afraid, oh, I don't know every little tiny thing that might come along. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The bigger problem is too much knowledge. You've got so much that it's all swimming around in there that you think, I won't find the right answer. I don't know the right verse for that. So what? You say, I'll check on that. I'll get back with you. I'll let you know. What's another fear? Think of any others? What's another fear? Of what? Offending. You read my notes too, didn't you? These are the exact order that Bill Fay went through these. That's amazing. This is, what's the show, Family Feud? The top three answers. The fear of offending. You know what, though? The gospel can be very offensive, can't it? It can be very offensive, but not you, because you're not going to present it. You're not going to be offensive. You're not going to go up and smack them upside the head with your Bible that's 3 inches thick. No, you're going to be loving and caring, and they'll see that in you. Now, the gospel message itself may be offensive. Christ even said, when I come, it will divide families, divide friends. It will be offensive because some will believe, some will not. The gospel can be very offensive to people, to some people, but you're not. You're not offensive. You know them, or if they're even a stranger, they can see. That's why they're talking to you in the first place, because you look friendly and nice. The last one I have in this passage is the fear of ridicule or persecution. And we all have that, don't we? We don't want to be ridiculed, but you know what? There's no easy answer for that one. What did Christ tell us? You will be persecuted for my name's sake. There's no easy answer for that one. Sometimes that will happen. You just have to say, okay, that's the way it is this time. I can't do anything about it. I've done my job. I've spoken what God wants me to speak. I didn't walk away in silence. God can't use that. Here's William Fay's plan. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. I want to lay it out a little bit, but again, I encourage you just to go, and I'll present, show you the slide. Go online, listen to his message. It's excellent. And he gives it to you. You can take notes. And for those of you that, I'll say that for a little bit later. Here's his plan. You use questions. Ask questions to determine where this person is at with God, to determine where God is working in this person's life. Asking questions puts you in control. You don't try to tell them stuff, because then that just puts them on the defensive, doesn't it? Well, you ought to do this, and you ought this, and you start telling them things, they're going to kind of, start pulling the walls up and shutting the gates and getting a little defensive. You don't have to tell them stuff. All you do is ask questions. And the purpose of the question is to seize the moment of what's going on, whatever this conversation is about at the time. And it's kind of a thermometer analogy. Basically, these questions help you take the spiritual temperature of this person. Are they so cold the thermometer froze and broke? Or are maybe they are a Christian and it's already there, or they're somewhere in between. These questions help you figure out where this person's at and then to know where to go and move on. You put the questions up there. These are the five questions. What's that? There we go. And we're just going to run through these first, so I'll just read through them. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? To you, who is Jesus? Do you believe there are a heaven and a hell? Reminds you of the old song, I know there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. Doesn't work that way. If you died right now, where would you go? If what you believe were not true, would you want to know it? Would you want to know that it's not true? So these are five basic questions. And here's some, you know, again, I'll just give you some glimpses of how these work and then kind of steer you as to where it goes on from here. This first thing is like if you ask them, if you have the opportunity to say, well, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Doesn't matter what they answer. You just say, oh, You just listen to them. You don't start arguing with them. You don't refute anything they say. You just, oh, okay. You don't respond except, okay, And then you can say, if that's where you started, because you basically start anywhere in this series. You don't have to start with number one. If that's where you started and then it went on to number two, you might say, well, then, well, to you, who is Jesus? And their answer is going to tell you a lot. If they start giving something very impersonal, well, he was a kind of a wise guy that, you know, kind of a wise guy that lived back then that kind of pushed his weight around a little bit, you know, it tells you he's not their Lord and Savior, is he? Or if they say, oh, he's my Lord and Savior. Two extremes there, but their answer will, again, help give you a thermometer on where they're at spiritually. And then that might lead you to, well, do you believe there are a heaven and a hell? And this is kind of like head knowledge. It's, you know, they're taking a guess. We all take a guess, although we hopefully we have a more educated spiritual guess than other people. But if they say no, well, you know, you can come back to that later with the Bible verses. But the next one, if you died right now, oh, I'm sorry, let me jump back. If they say, oh, I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself, jumping back. Number four, if you died right now, where would you go? And that's a very common one. We've heard that one before. But here, it's kind of led up to it in a way, some of this progression. If you died right now, where would you go? This is kind of heart knowledge. It's what they believe in their heart, what they're hoping. If they say heaven, well, you can circle back to that later when you get to some of the verses that he brings out. If they say, don't know, well, say, okay, well, you know, okay. Just, again, move on. You don't start arguing with him. You don't try to, you know, convince them at that point in time. And then the last one is if what you believe were not true, would you want to know that? Would you want to know this not true? And, of course, if most people will say, well, yeah, I would like to know that, then that gives you the opportunity to move on. And his thing is if they say no, well, no one ever really answers a no that sticks, and he gives you several examples. So if they say, well, no, I don't, I mean, doesn't make sense in the first place. If what you believe is wrong, wouldn't you want to know? Well, no, I don't want to know that. I just want to walk around in my ignorance and keep walking into a wall, you know. Doesn't make sense, but his answers are very good and somewhat humorous, so I will save and I won't get into all that. His whole focus is evangelism is not a project. You know, we've seen, oh, here's the program. If we all learn this evangelistic program, we can all go out and save the world. Evangelism is a program. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It should be like that gospel conviction, part of your bones, part of your soul, part of everything you do. And it's, you can bring up stuff like this. Every conversation can be turned into an evangelism conversation somehow through one of these questions. You know, you're talking about, man, did you see, who's the player? Miles Garrett, the Browns. Man, he was the number one draft pick for the Browns, and he just hurt his foot the other day. Man, that's got to be really discouraging, you know. And you have this little conversation go along. He says, yeah, I wonder how he handles that. How does he cope with that kind of stress in his life? And they say, oh, I don't know. He says, well, what about you? I wonder if he has some kind of a spiritual belief. Do you have a spiritual belief? You can just lead right into it. Or you're talking to somebody about your kids or your grandkids and their values. And you say, well, what's the most important thing you can teach them? And they might talk about this and that and say, well, what if you died? What would happen then? And you can lead into the questions. There's so many ways to use one of these questions to just lead you into. You're not preaching. You're not trying to convince them of anything. You're just asking questions. And that kind of leaves you in control. But the goal of these five questions is to ultimately lead them to the Word of God. And this is a lot of stuff. We won't have time to get into it. He asked, do you have a sharing Bible, a small Bible that you carry around with you? That's good enough, but are you willing to share it? You can't just carry it around. You've got to be willing to share it. And he has a list of verses to use, very similar to the Roman road. Some of them are in Romans. There's a couple other verses. He has a very good hint in there, though, that you can write a little note in the margin so you don't always have to remember what verse to go to next or what little key thing to kind of focus on. Just make a little note in the margin of the Bible. So, oh, I'm at Romans 6:23. And in the margin it says, oh, go to Romans 8:28 or to John, you know, whatever it is. Very practical ideas there. And for you, because what do most of us pull, or a lot of us do now, we don't care about whether we pull out our smartphone and pull up Bible Gateway or whatever program you use, and there it is right there. Well, you know what? William Fay has an app for that. When you go into his online thing, there's a place to download for 99 cents. You can download the questions, some of the common rebuttal answers people will give, and it's all right there for you to help you through that. So you don't have to do it. He's got a solution for everyone, whether you like the hardcover or you like the electronic version. But here's as we wrap up here, the pagan, though, thinks he's got you when you take out your Bible. Ah! There's so many things wrong with that Bible, is probably the most immediate objection. There's error in that thing. What do? You hand it to him, say, oh, really? Show me one. Most of them won't have any idea where an error might be in the Bible. But you say, okay, well, show me one of them, and, you know, where's that at? Or another objection might be, say, yeah, but there's so many translations. Which one's correct? Yes. Yes, they're correct. They all say the same thing. Unless you get in some of the really weird ones out there. But, you know, for the 20 or 30 top translations, they all say the same thing. It doesn't matter. And the problem is, the day they find an error in this book, we can all close up shop and go home. We can shut the doors and go home because it doesn't matter anymore. And you say, well, how do I defend the Bible? They might ask this or that. You don't have to defend the Word of God. The Word of God will defend itself, and God will make that happen. Do you feel nervous thinking about this, talking to somebody? That's natural. I feel nervous when somebody asks me something at work or wherever you're at. It's natural to feel nervous. But you just have to do it because God commanded us to. It's supposed to be that conviction within us. What was Paul's example? Let's read those verses again that Matt read for us. How did he do it? Did he have all the answers down? Did he nail it when he walked into that first day? He says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the gospel about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And then the other section is about building up, speaking 7.6 times for the average person. But by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The purpose of the five questions, as I said, is to get you to the Word of God. And a couple key verses that William tells us is in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. So the message comes through the Word of Christ, so you have to get them into the Bible, or ideally, and to help answer some of these questions and to guide them through these steps. But also in Luke 10, verses 25 and 26, it's when, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, Jesus replied. How do you read it? That is the key to one of the keys to William Faye's. When you have the Bible and you show them Romans 6:23, now my brain is going, you know, 6:23. You don't just sit there and read it to him. You turn it around and say, read 6:23 for me. And ask them to read it out loud, to hear it. So they hear it talking, they hear it, not just reading, but they hear it. And then you say, Ed, what does it say to you? You don't start preaching that verse to them. You ask questions again. Ed, what's that say to you? And if they get on some weird, you know, kind of misreading of it, you kind of go, Ed, could you read that again? Read it out loud again and kind of just gently steer them back. So there's all kinds of things. Can you put up the last slide? Here's the website. It's www.sharejesuswithoutfear.com. Go to there. In the upper portion of the options, listen. Click on that, and it'll take you to Bill's message about he'll take you step to step. Here's the verses, some ideas, just good, practical things. Because that's part of the fear of knowledge. I don't know how to do this. Well, here he gives us step-by-step ways to help us. But it's not going to work until we do it, is it? Do you have that gospel conviction in your heart to make yourself do it? I have to tell myself, no, I haven't done it. I say, oh, this is cool and exciting, but yeah, I've listened to the tape, but I haven't got my Bible out and written some of the notes or figured out how to do that on my smartphone, how I would do that. I'm still fumbling. I'm still back at the beginning stages. And I ask you, do you want to do this? Are you convicted? Is your gospel conviction something you would die for? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we have to ask ourselves, am I like Paul? Are you the center focus of everything I do? Do I have a gospel conviction in my heart and in my life that I'm willing to die for? What does it mean to me? Where am I? And Lord, if there's someone here that hasn't even reached this step of knowing you, they're looking at these five questions and say, I don't have a very good answer for some of these questions. Lord, just show them how much you love them. Give them the courage just to come up and talk to one of us, to myself or someone here at church, or someone they know that might be a Christian, that is a Christian, that they can go and talk to and discuss these things. Lord, we're each in a different situation with you, and we each need to recognize where that space is, where that slot is. We need to know what our thermometer says, and we need to know how to move on to the next stage. Guide us, help us, and convict us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together one last song, and then Rick will come back up for a benediction. Thank you.
booking today. There we go. Join me when we get to the underlying part. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it.